Thanks, brother. As always, it's good to be here. Good to see you. We're heading into that final week of all that preparation. I just want to state, I know it's been busy around the church, and I know that Peak hasn't added any extra meetings. I just want to say, what a beautiful way you've treated the sanctuary. And for anyone, I heard you did that as part of your Christmas party, surprise. Did the hanging of the greens and all those things, and it just looks great. It's warm and it's inviting, and thanks for all that you did. Thank you. Thank you. Before I start the message, I wanted to share a couple things that are ahead, what's ahead for us in our journey. There's not a lot between now and almost a month from now. I'll be back actually, but not speaking on the first weekend in January. I'll be part of you here. There's another special event that's taking place, but I'll be there that weekend because we will be talking about an event that will take place on the third weekend in January, where we are going to have a celebration of renewal. It's kind of this very unique event where we're just going to celebrate the past and commit ourselves wholly to what the future looks like and what that goes. And I'm looking forward to that and that weekend there. Part of what we'll do on that first weekend is I know I have people that I want to talk to and planning and other things that are taking place for that. So that's good. I have some weekends set aside in February, and we'll begin talking about that final thing on those prescriptive list of objectives. And that's where we begin to really think about and talk about what defines us, what are the value statements, what is the purpose statement as you advance and move forward. I've been sharing, it's kind of, you know, because I think about these things all the time. I've been sharing with a few people, you know, if right today I could write your value statement, then it won't be my job to write it, but you can hear this and let this one percolate and adopt it or set it aside, whatever it may be. But if I were to write value, and let me explain the difference between value and a purpose. Your value is a description of who you are as you see yourself as a church in Christ. A purpose is, as this unique expression of the bride of Christ, how do you see yourself impacting your Jerusalem, your Judea? Okay, that. So if I were to write your value statement today, I would write this: honoring the past, advancing to the future. That's what we value. You have it's in the title. I mean, you are what church? I forget what was the name of it. The Heritage Bible Church. The what church? The what church? The Heritage. There's this ongoing honoring of the past. And yeah, that's part of who you are. That's part of what you value. And that is one of those defining things. But I would also challenge you with this thought. I see in you people that are really excited as they look towards the future, and you are advancing to the future. And if I could write it today, I'd probably write it that way. And that's not a statement. That's not something to put down. Sometimes people write, or organizations write, numerous value statements. But if I were to sum up today, because I think about you, and what I would put down, yeah, that just kind of defines who you are right now at this point in time and things like that. So, yeah, that's there. So just kind of challenge you to think about those things, because as we move towards February, they will become, in a number of different settings, part of what we will talk about. And so, what's a purpose statement? We're the Church of Christ. What's a purpose statement? And again, this is not meant to force anything, but if I were to tell you today, if I were to write a purpose statement for this church, it would be this. Because I think about these things, and just I give it to you because I want you to start thinking about these things. But if I were to write a purpose statement, what that you are all about and what you want to continue to be all about, you are a worshiping church, relationally equipping disciples to connect people with God. Wow. That's kind of cool, but that does define you now. You're so relational, and everything about you screams relationships. You know, you have no idea how many times in all those focus groups and all those things that we did that the word relationship came up. that just defines who you are and what's a part of it. And indeed, you are a church that worships and worships well and all those things. And you are a church in a place where there is a great mission field before you. So in light of all that, this is why I share these things. I need you to start thinking about that. If you were to write today the value of the church, what defines who you are, what would you write? Do me a favor, send it to the elders, send a copy to me. If you were to write the purpose statement, think about things, send it to me. I'd love to read it. Because I want you now to begin to have those types of thoughts and discussion, and that's part of the reason I've shared it today. So thank you for listening to that. It's been as always, a very busy time while we were away. We had our holiday banquet this last week on Monday. That's not, whatever you, it just came into your mind for a holiday banquet, now I will tell you what it was. We did Cowboy Christmas outside. The cows were on one side of the electric fence. Big tents outside, dressed for out in the evening, horses lined up, chuck wagon over here. It was good steak. It wasn't our beef, but it had gotten donated. But it was out there, and a few hundred people who were mainly donors there and outside in the evening. A great message. Some of my youth doing a skit also. So whatever you thought of holiday banquet, it probably wasn't that way. We even put hay near the fence so we could draw the cows in. So you had to adjust to the fact that, we pulled the cows pretty close to where we were eating, and the horses were on the other side pretty close to where we were eating. So, it just made it a unique experience, but it was a fun one, and it's the first time we've ever done that, and that was outside. We have numerous events that take place all throughout this week. They're going on, and then our kids are going home. One of the other little things that you might not know that I do is... part of my role also has me leading group therapies. There are times where I lead a group therapy session, and sometimes, like in this last time, all the groups when they were meeting were using material that I had written, which had to do with Christmas impulse control. You know, a few of our kids. Our kids have impulse control issues. And if you don't know what that is, well, you can look it up later. But the challenge is, how do you help somebody who has major impulse control? And they're going back home to an environment where it's very easy to struggle with that. We're just doing that. But I just want to share with you that those are a lot of fun. And I want to humor you for a second. I'm going to tell you the corny jokes and riddles that I started this with and see if you get any of these right. Are you ready? Now, you remember, the setting is I'm doing group therapy with teenagers. So I started by asking this question. In group therapy, what does Santa say? Anybody got an idea? I can't believe in myself. It's group therapy. What does Frosty the Snowman say? Two things. Group therapy. What? No, I think I'm bipolar. I'm about to have a meltdown. What does Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer say? Come on, you get this. It's group therapy. Think of the song. All the other reindeer are picking on me, yes. What does an elf say in group therapy? Pardon me? Height challenged. Possibly. I think you would share, I'm just stuck in this dead-end job. I'm sorry, those are as corny as it possibly gets, but we're just going on. Not the direction I want to take you today. Thanks for smiling. Yeah, those are, I know you try to figure, some people ask me occasionally, what all do you do there? It's just a long list of things and there's going on, but that was fun. One of the things I do get to do is I get to do chapels there with them, and I get to preach and I get to lead worship also, and that's always good. And the heart of the message that I'm sharing today, this marks the first time here. This is the first time ever with you where I've taken what I've preached among our kids and reworked it to preach here also. because my wife would say this was just one really powerful, powerful message. And so thank you, Cheryl, for that. And if it doesn't register with you, blame her, okay? She's in, wearing a red dress. She's over there. Okay, so you understand? There we go. We're going to go through there. All right, so I want to give us this morning what I'm going to call some Christmas takeaways. And I'm hoping this is going to work. There it goes. So I want to do some Christmas takeaways. And the first thing I want to let you know that I struggle at Christmas time right now. I've always struggled at Christmas time because as a pastor, it's so difficult. We want to get our churches, we get them focused on the Christmas story, the significance of what's taking place. But then I still wonder, and having pastored in a lot of places, I wonder after that Christmas Eve service is over with, if anybody really gives any thought to anything significant spiritually besides the what occurred at the Christmas Eve service. Is it something that is a part of their actual Christmas celebration, or do we just get totally distracted by the tinsel, totally distracted by the papers? And so I've always wrestled with that. And so this morning I'm going to share with you one of my current pet peeves. And this one bothers me so much. It bothers me that we now, well, basically there is this trend to make the nativity of this really cheesy thing. So, you know, here are things that I have seen this year that, and honest, all of these bother me. Okay? And it gives you an idea of how the world views the central part of who we are. And this is the very fact that these are manufactured, they're available for purchase and things like that. This is someone who did it in their own house. I mean, I had monkey sock puppets as a kid. I'm bothered by the fact that somebody thought, hey, I'm going to make a monkey sock puppet nativity scene. And it bothers me. And it bothers me that somebody marketed it. It bothers me more that somebody did it and they put it in there. And what do you explain? What do you share with your neighbor's child that walks into your house at Christmas time? What does it communicate? Things like this. There's this tendency to just cheapen this event that we are about to celebrate. And it bothers me. It bothers me things like this. People who think that this is humorous. I'll take Star Wars figures and decorate them up and I'll do my Star Wars nativity scene. It just bothers me. It bothers me immensely. Now, I know that there are things in our nativity scene that are wrong. I know that in a traditional nativity scene, we don't get it all right. We have no idea, you know, what it looked like there. We have no idea what animals are there. We usually have the Magi there, and they're clearly not there on that first night. There are things, I get that we get it wrong, but I miss those nativity scenes where I just stand in awe of them, and what does that look like? So, you know, things like this just irritate me to no end. Buy it online this year, your frog nativity scene. Frustrates me. Really bothers me. I don't care how much you like ducks. I don't care. When I was showing this, I actually said, you know, I have a set of cottage parents where she is an incredible fan of penguins. It is like her. You go in this cottage and all these kids and every one of the boys that she cares for, and this set of cottage parents have been at the ranch the longest, 12 years as cottage parents, 12 years caring for our type of kids. And they're there. And at Christmas, she goes all out. Everything's decorated. And yes, this is not her nativity scene, and I'm thankful. And I actually put this up, and I said, nobody tell Mom May I put this up. She saw a picture of it, and she said, but Pastor, penguins need Jesus too. And I said, no. This bothers me because I submit to you that we have allowed this event to become so cheap that as the world views it, it's now almost like a joke, because doing that type of nativity scene just diminishes greatly what this is. So what I want to do today is I just want to champion five takeaways. five things that I think we need to hammer back into our hearts, whatever way we need to, that these are the most amazing things about this event we are about to celebrate. The first one is this. Well, excuse me, I'm behind in my slides, forgive me. Here in a day when the significance of the manger is cheapened, we need to focus on Christmas truths. I'm going to give us five of them. Here's the first. First one's this. This incarnation thing we are talking about is amazing. It is the most mind-boggling thing that we can possibly imagine. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. While we were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wraps him in swaddling clothes. She lays him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. Great songs that you picked this morning to sing, because some of them held up the truth, but we just sang them, and I'm not sure the significance of the incarnation fully hits us. Hear this. God, who always existed, who had no limits, chooses to limit himself, chooses to become like us, to bear with everything that humanity is like. So everything that we are like, and I disagree with monks from the Middle Ages that said things like this, bizarre things to me. These things seem so bizarre. They said because Jesus was the Son of God and Mary was so special, she never had to change diapers because he never soiled himself because he was the Son of God. And I go, what? This doesn't make any sense. It diminishes. We need to realize this. How much did God love the world that he created? From the beginning, his plan was he would allow it to fall, and then he himself would enter a broken, horrible, afflicted world, and God himself would go to war to redeem us. He would win us back. He would buy us back. And this is the moment of all moments when heaven comes to a hush and behold, God becomes man. Angels there to guard and protect. Satan knew it. When he gets tempted in the wilderness, Satan knew that no one could even, the enemy couldn't attack him, couldn't knock him down because the angels had watch over him until the day came when he himself would allow sinful humanity to lay their hands on the King of creation, to spit in his face, to pull his beard out by the clumps, to beat a crown of thorns into his head, to whip his back raw, to lay when one word could have stopped it all. In the garden, I can call. Don't you know I could call? I could just ask my Father. He would send legions of angels to fight at my side. What we celebrate is the most profound reality. You want to know how much you are loved? How much he loves his creation? How much he loves humanity? That he who always existed and had no limits confines himself into one being. And God becomes man. Wow. Now then Paul said in Philippians, Paul said, look, if you got any joy, if you got any peace, you got any comfort, you know, you love the fellowship thing, make my joy be complete. Become like him. In the darkest, most hurting places around you, become incarnational. Become obedient even to the point of death. This is the crowning moment. Scripture says he is slain before the foundation of the world. This is not plan B. Hear me. This wasn't plan B. Before anything existed, he knew we would fall because he would give us the gift of free will. But more importantly, he knew he would come. He knew he would redeem. He knew he would save us. This is what we celebrate. So in whatever way you need to this Christmas season, stand in awe of how much God loves us. This is the most amazing thing about the season we are celebrating: the incarnation. Second, huge point, huge takeaway from this Christmas story. Hear me in this. For God, on how he uses people, age has never been an excuse. Just two quick citations here. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, this is when Mary is being challenged by, being told, being... it's being revealed, everything that God has in plan for her. It says this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. At that time, it is highly unlikely that Mary is older than the age of probably 13. 12 to 13 is the marrying age. 12 to 13 is the age in which you would be given in betrothal. We are talking about a very young woman who God says, and I will now use you. Simply be obedient. Her age had nothing to do. And sometimes we struggle with this idea that in the kingdom of God belongs to those who have gray in their hair. The kingdom of God belongs to the adults. The kingdom of God is up to... No, God is bringing about the most profound event through the obedience of someone sometimes we would set aside as a child. One of my profound takeaways is this, is that we sometimes get hung up on the age thing, but God is... he doesn't even see it. Doesn't matter. He will use individuals no matter what their age. But see, there's a second story in this that always reminds me. Here you have Mary who's just entering life, 13, maybe 14. So young. And then it's bookend, the story in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now you got Simeon. You got Simeon who makes, I don't know, who's the oldest person in the room? I don't know who it is. Point at him. Please don't point at me. Whoever it is, I don't know who it is. I don't know who it is, but I got news for you. Simeon had him. Simeon was older. Simeon, old. And Simeon, God using him and waiting, and Simeon being told, and God speaking in this rich, deep, powerful relationship with God, and God at work in his life. There's a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He's righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. What a great statement. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. I don't know, by the time you get to be 95 and you're a man, wouldn't that be a hard one to keep holding on to? I mean, they've been waiting centuries. Yet he's holding on to it, and he's there. And he holds the redemption of humanity in his hands and blesses. Wow. Here's what I want you to hear. God is not waiting for you to become 20, 21, 22, 25, 30 to advance his kingdom. And there is absolutely no such thing as retiring. There is no such thing as setting it down. He has the right to use anyone in any way he wants in the advancement of his kingdom. Age will never be an excuse. That's a hard one because I know how much damage I did athletically to my knees, and my knees scream someday. And quite frankly, the idea of a rocker sounds really good. And God would say, yeah, as long as I can use you in that rocker to continue to advance the kingdom. There is never a time until we are with him face to face that our role in what he wants to do is over. That kind of excites me about the future for what God has in store for whatever the church is ahead. He's excited. He's got, I don't know if he's got a checklist, because I don't think he has to operate like that, but in my mind, I envision big checklists. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this through Heritage. I'm going to do this. Ooh, that'd be cool. And he's writing it down. You know, that's how I vision, because that's what I do. I just know this. In his mind and in his purpose, he will relentlessly continue to use you as long as you are willing to be used. Age will never be an excuse. I love that. It's one of the truths of the Christmas story. It's there. He is a respecter. I could go on with numerous ones. I've got three others I want to share. Hear this. God will have his way. I love this. We say it. It means so little to us. We read it in the Christmas story. It's there every year. It's in our carols. It's in, we know about it. We understand it. That you know, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and the whole world had to be what? Taxed. And so, you know, Joseph, he's got to go, who's from Nazareth, but he's of the house and lineage of David, so he's got to go to the city of David, which is Bethlehem. He's got to go there. We know this whole thing. Hear this. The prophets had already said the Messiah would be born out of the line of David. The birthplace had been named by the earlier prophets. So what does God do to make sure that he gets to have his way? For the first time in all of history, Rome enters a worldwide tax, puts it on, makes it happen, and then says, Everybody, go back to the city in which your lineage is from. God would have his way. We sometimes think that we can get in God's way. Hear me in this. Sinful humanity cannot stop what God wills, and God will advance his kingdom. I don't care how bad it gets politically. I don't care how bad the environment gets. I don't care how bad government is in an area. I don't care. Because our God will have his way, and he will advance his kingdom right up until the end. And in the end, he will come back and he will show what he is like. That is the God we serve. We do not serve a weak God. We do not serve a God who's hopeful, No, he will advance his kingdom. And for those of us then who claim to be a part of his kingdom, let's just get on the train. Let's get on board. Let's do what he wants to do, because he will do it. Let's not miss the trip. Let's not miss the experience. Let's not. God will have his way. This is a part of the Christmas story over and over again. You see God orchestrating events to make sure exactly what he said. It's also said that the Messiah is going to come out of where? What other country? Remember it? Egypt. Ah. So what does he do? Before the child's too old, Joseph has to flee to Egypt because of the safety. The kings have come in. Herod, who's nuts on the throne, literally, there's historical evidence for that. I mean, but Herod, who's a total psychopath on the throne, totally afraid, totally paranoid about what might take place, puts it out. God protects, doesn't just protect Jesus, sends him directly to where it was. So again, it is fulfilled what he has previously said. God will have his way. When you read the Christmas story this week, and I hope you do, just start going, look at that. Look what God did. Oh my goodness, look what God did. Look what God did. Some of you have seen the movie, The Nativity. In the movie, The Nativity, the Magi, who are watching from the east, though it didn't occur then because they probably get there close to 2 years after Jesus is born. But in the movie, Nativity. They do a great job of portraying the actual astronomical event that probably was the Star of Bethlehem, the thing that we call the Star of Bethlehem. One, a star and three planets aligned in the sky, and they watch them move closer and closer and closer and closer together, and they finally become one in the sky. And as they followed, they moved closer, they watched them move, and the journey would have taken not days, not weeks, probably months, this whole thing. And then it settles. When it says it settles, it comes to one, and there it is, and it's over the place where they find the child. They still didn't know, because when they go in there, they got to ask. Remember, they got to ask Herod. So we're here. We've been following a star. Where's the one that? Where's the king that's been born? You know, we're here. So it's not like, I know, in our mind we think, you know, it kind of like glows over the roof of the stable or whatever it was. I'm not sure it was that way, but it was clear enough. And historically, we know that that event took place in the night sky. In the year one, God will have his way. Read the story in this Christmas season. Get excited about it again. Look at these amazing things that God does over and over in this story. This event deserves worship. This event does. As much as the final event of his dying and resurrection, but this event deserves our worship also. The shepherds, when it's over for them and can't imagine what it was like, I know they drop, they're frightened, they're sore afraid, you know, they're totally panicked. You would be too, I'm thinking, If it's anything like what I imagine it to be, I mean, angels in their powerful magnificence appear, and then one is speaking. Just, and you're a nobody. And this is in the middle of the night that's going on, and they're just shocked by this whole thing. And then they get told, you'll find the babe. They didn't tell him go. They just said it's possible. You'll find him. And they go looking. They find it's true, and they worship there. But then it says this, this is what they do leaving. Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. In the midst of everything else you do this week, all the plans, all the travel. I'll tell you, I mean, am I looking forward to going to see my grandson, spending my first Christmas with my grandson? Absolutely. But God, please let me stand in awe. Let me stand in awe of all that I have been told. Of the wonder and the glory of this story. Might it move me to worship daily as we come to this event of remembering. As you gather here on Christmas Eve, yep, enjoy the lights. Do you guys do candles? Do you guys do candles? So, yeah, enjoy the candles. Enjoy that. Enjoy the songs. Enjoy each other. But worship. Because this event defines who we are. God is becoming man. Let me give you one last one. I shared this with our youth also. The event we are about to worship is the dividing line. Jesus is the most divisive person who will ever live. I don't say that. John said that. Let me read it to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. Yes. From the beginning, God loved us that much that the incarnation would take place. It's about that. But look, John goes on. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Conditional clause. Here's this great opportunity that the world might have the opportunity to be saved. But then verse 18, which we just don't remember often enough. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This event divides all of humanity. All of humanity will be judged on the basis of what they did with the incarnation, with the reality that Jesus came in the world and offered salvation. Do they accept it or do they reject it? That's all of humanity. That is the great dividing line. And Christmas is a reminder of that. Everything hinges. Every person who is on this planet right now will be judged on the basis of what they do with he who came. What do they do with the only begotten Son of God? What do they do with the wonder of God loving them so much that he himself would come to save and redeem them? All of humanity judged that way. ...151,000 people in Bay County, according to the last census. 151,000, a few more than that, but that's what it was, 2020. In Bay County, the percentage of people who on the census responded that their religious preference was none, 60%. 60% of everyone who lives in Bay County, not the tourists coming in, 60% of all those people who are around you claim no religious affiliation. They are a part of the rising group of nuns. The people who say, I just have none. It doesn't mean anything to me. It's not important. It's not significant. Of the over 50,000 people in Panama City, in Panama City Beach, 60% of them, that means 30,000 people who live around you, who go to your businesses, who work at the same places that you work, if it ends tomorrow, end outside, end up on the wrong side of the dividing line. This event that we are about to celebrate should be the event that motivates us, that makes us uncomfortable about those realities. I mean, here's one of the problems. See, when we're church folk, good church folk, we hang with a lot of good church folk. So it's hard for us to imagine. I want you to be haunted by this figure. I want you to be haunted this next week. How many of you are still going to do some Christmas shopping? Just raise your hand. Anybody? Good. So when you're Christmas shopping this week, when you're walking around the store, every time you see 10 people, six of them are going to a Christless eternity hell. Six out of every 10 that you see. Drive up and down your block. And I know you may know some of your neighbors. You know, well, that person does go to church. That's great. Amen. Praise God. But haunt yourself with how many of those people are in households where if it ends tomorrow, it's Christless community. It's a Christless reality. It's a Christless future. It's hell. Now I want to give you a dream. You're the Heritage Bible Church. Imagine what it would be like. Imagine what it would be like if over the next 3 years you managed to reach 0.5% of those people in Panama City and Panama City Beach. That would be add about 150 people to this place. That would force you to two worship services. That would force you to deal with more children and more people. That would stretch you in so many ways. But more significantly, 150 people who were once on the wrong side of the dividing line would stand with you on the side that celebrates the birth of the forgiver. Dream a dream. You're in the process of doing that now. That is part of what you've been going on, and I just want to challenge you, dream a dream. Don't dream a dream that God will just reshuffle the saints, because he does that. You know, that's what we think he does sometimes, just kind of shuffle them all out and we'll deal them out to different churches again. It's not about reshuffling the saints. Man, dream a dream that those individuals who are lost will come to an awareness of who he is. I think that's going to be a learning experience, a continued learning. It's been a learning experience my entire life. And I think it will be a learning experience for you, and it will continue to go on. But I do know this, it's possible. I know that we now live in a day and age where the number one way that people say they come into a relationship with Jesus is one person befriends them and walks them into the kingdom. And it may take months. Wow, imagine God saying to you, yep, in this next year, I want you to spend more time with broken people, more time with lost people. Befriend the pagan, the lost, and bring them to me. Picture this. Picture a year from now, and you're sitting in the presence of families and couples who the previous year, the nativity scene was, you know, no more important than Star Wars figures around a little R2-D2 manger. Picture people sitting with you, overwhelmed by the glory of the incarnation, maybe for the first time in their life. Picture people here that are finding the relationship they find with him and the relationship with you so profound that they are telling everybody about it. You do know this, that in this next year you could just win five, that they become your greatest outreach because they tell everybody about it. Because when they encounter real believers in real relationships with Jesus and their lives are changed, they vocalize. And guess who their friends are? More of the broken, more of the lost. Imagine this problem next year. We probably should do two Christmas Eve services. Wouldn't it be a cool problem, John? That'd be cool. Yeah, maybe we should do one early so it's more kid-friendly and do a later one. Yeah. Maybe we should do that. Lynette, what are you dreaming? Just start dreaming. Imagine what it would be like, your section. Imagine having a fight for a seat over there. Amen. Think about it. He will have his way. Age has never been an excuse. It is the most profound event, and we are invited to participate in it. It's Christmas. Jesus, the dividing line of all humanity, comes. Let's remember our calling. Would you stand with me and worship team if you want to come up and get ready? Been a long time since I cried all the way through a message. Oh, Father God, we want to see you advance your kingdom. Father, we declare publicly, we declare corporately that we want to see people who don't know you come to Christ. Father, would you give us the privilege of seeing people who don't know you in this next year come to a real relationship with you. Father, would you fill this place? Father, would you give us good problems? Like, how do we fit more people in? God, would you do that? God, would you give us the joy of discipling people who are brand new and just hungry and excited for the story of redemption and what you do? Oh, Lord God, would you give us the courage to believe that you want to use us in that? Oh, Father, help us. Father, we give praise and glory to your name. You loved us enough that God himself comes to redeem us. He goes to war against the enemy who held the power of sin and death, and Jesus destroys it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We commit this week all the joyous things about it to you. But Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us all week long about the huge takeaways of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.